Brethren, the title of my sermonette today is Delusions of Grandeur. Now, have you ever had a moment in your life where you held a false belief? Maybe one that even contradicted reality. No, this sermonette is not pointed at Mr. Trump. And possibly the more you thought about this belief, the more real it became. Now, people do this all the time. Think about the theory of evolution. Think about war, the desire for power, the desire for wealth. Now, the dictionary, or one of the dictionaries that I read, defines delusions of grandeur as a false impression of one's importance. Now, this has real consequences. One website I read on the matter had these four takeaways of what it could look like in someone's life. One, the person having the belief believes it to be true, even when the existing norm and the other people know it to be untrue. Two, the person having the delusion will not listen to any other viewpoints about the belief and will not consider change when evidence challenges the delusion. Three, the content of the delusion is impossible or implausible. And four, the delusion impacts the person's daily life. Now, these are all things that can happen to us. They happen to people all the time, for one reason or another. Maybe people don't want the truth and they just want to lie to themselves. But I'd like to turn to Romans 12 and verse 2, because this is a very important piece of scripture here. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God." The transforming of our minds is something that we must constantly be working on. You know, if we let down or if we stop for a time, we will start to revert back to our old ways of thinking. Instead, Paul here encourages us to continually prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, people have asked me, and I have to say I've asked myself the same thing at times. What is then this good, acceptable will of God? Paul's answer to this question is above, when he says that this knowledge of God's will comes through the transformation of our thoughts. Now, in Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9, God states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we cannot attempt to accomplish knowing godly wisdom and understanding without first submitting to God and actively working on changing. I heard this quote recently, something that I've been trying to keep in mind, and it says, "Ideation without execution is self-delusion." In other words, an idea, no matter how big, how small, it only assumes value when it's acted upon and brought to life. No matter what it is in this life, if we are not executing on something, then we will not be moving forward. It's as simple as that. And so God tells us that it is our responsibility to change. Now, since we're in the book of Romans, hopefully you're still there, Let's read Romans 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Now, Satan, before he became Satan, was created a beautiful, angelic being. He was rich. He had immense power. He had so many things going for him. He was making beautiful music on instruments. But all of this was not enough for him. He was well aware of what had been given to him. He knew his place. And yet he saw everything that he didn't have. He had a delusion of grandeur. And unfortunately, it led to his downfall and his demise. And now, Satan is filled with every evil thing that can be thought of. But this is not what Paul encourages us to be doing. He instead, once again, encourages us to take stock of what we have, the abilities that we each possess. He notes that we should not be using these abilities for our own advantage, but rather whatever abilities we possess, our faith, we have to realize these are from God. It's given to us to help others, to continue to grow our relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters. But again, this requires correct thinking, the type that can only come through the use of God's Holy Spirit. If you will, turn to Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 8, we'll read to verse 13. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Continue on in verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, so much is placed on negativity these days. Turn on the news. What do you see? Mainly just depressing news. And you don't have to traverse far down social media, whether it's reading YouTube comments, articles with people's opinions, you name it, you're going to run into a wall of nasty, derisive, and hateful material. It's just how this world is at this time. But we are not called to be this way, brethren, as we just read here in Philippians. So let's turn back to chapter 2, and we'll read 12 verses 12 to 15. Philippians 2, and verse 12 to 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining, without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Bearing the light of God, standing up for the truth, it's going to cause problems and it's going to cause issues in each of our lives if we are standing up for what is right. John 8 and verse 2 says, once again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. If you will, turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This scripture, brethren, was written hundreds of years ago. But the truth is that no matter what age one has lived in, it's always true, because we don't know when the time of Christ's return is. We don't know if tomorrow we will wake up and have another day to live. Today is the day, and now is the time. And that's all we have. Each moment is ours. It's ours to choose. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service is to follow our calling as God has given it to us. Let's look at Revelation 12. We'll read verses 9 to 11. Revelation 12, and beginning in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God, day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is our accuser. He is constantly seeking to destroy us. He started with Adam and Eve, and he successively attempted to destroy each and every generation of mankind since. You know, we see his end here, but that time is not yet. He's real, and he's very active. And as it says, he does accuse us, each and every one of us, before God. He seeks who he can devour. So if we are not actively seeking God's guidance and his help each and every day, maybe every thought, every action, then Satan will be there. Let's notice 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 5. casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. That is a very tall order. But Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. But in order to do this, you need to pray. You need to ask. You need to give thanks and let God know what those requests are that you need help with." Now, these two scriptures fit hand in hand. If we are actively being obedient and working to bring our minds, our hearts in line with God and His Word, then we can have the faith that we can ask anything of God, and He will bring it to pass for us if it's for our good. So, brethren, let's not kid ourselves with delusions of grandeur. We know what is to be our reward. It's no illusion. But it does take work and effort and suffering to get there.